I'll have our scripture reading. I'll be reading Matthew 5, verses 38 through 40. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 40. Reading from the New King James Version. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also.
A recent editorial in a local newspaper caught my attention. You may have seen this. There was a local writer commenting on how some expressions from the past are no longer used. He cited several of these, and one of the first was a reference to picture shows. That was a way of describing a movie way back when, and he said a lot of people now do not know what a picture show is. Then he said something else that I guess I'm old enough to remember, but maybe not everyone is. He talked about the foot feed, and that was how my dad and mom typically described stepping a little harder on the gas pedal. He said it was also old enough to remember when people did not use the word pregnant. With child was how some previous generations described pregnancy. In Exodus 21, and I'm going to be reading a couple verses from that chapter, that's a place where we read about some women who were with child. There is a very interesting law described in verses 22 through 26 of this chapter, and here are some interesting highlights from it. The writer pictures a situation where there were two men, and they were engaged in some kind of fight or combat. In the process, there was a pregnant woman nearby, and she somehow was injured and miscarried. While the expectant mom lost her child, she, of course, in this situation, did not lose her life. Then the writer goes on to picture another situation where the mother and both the child were killed. But in the case of the mother being injured, the Bible says that the injured party, or the person who did the injuring, had to pay some money. It almost sounds like a personal injury law case, a court case in our day and time. Then, as I said, as you continue through the chapter, you have another set of circumstances in Exodus 21, verse 23. Here you have the mother's life being lost, that is the expectant mother, and the consequence is that the man who did that injury, the man who caused the mom to lose her life, needed to lose his. If you turn to Exodus 21, let's look at verses 24 and 25. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Under certain conditions in the Old Testament, there was a point-by-point retribution. If you did this to that person, then the other individual received retribution point-by-point. Well, from the scripture reading, we know that Jesus picked up this very theme in the New Testament, teaching that he gave in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 40. Jesus said, "But I say unto you." The Lord in that sermon was telling people that he came to offer a brand new way of religion to people. There was a brand new system that was introduced about 2,000 years ago, and that new system of religion is still intact today. Other passages in the New Testament make reference to this new system, one of which is in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. There you may remember that Jesus gave some teaching which talked about taking new wine and putting it into old wineskin, and he said this could not be done. Sometimes people see the word wine in the Bible and they conclude that it must be some form of alcohol or it must be some form of liquor because that's what the word wine means to us. Well, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus shows that that conclusion is wrong. When Jesus talked about wine, specifically in this case new wine, he meant an unfermented beverage. And we know that because Jesus said that new wine would not be put into old skins. In the first century, of course, they didn't have the kind of containerization that we have today, so animal skins were typically used to keep and carry around beverages, and sometimes grape juice was kept in those skins. If the juice were allowed to ferment, they would go through the gas process and everything else, then of course that fermentation process would cause those skins to expand. Old skins would not be used for a beverage, in this particular case juice, which had not fermented. because if they put that unfermented juice into a skin that had already been stretched, an old skin, then with the fermentation process from that quote-unquote new wine, then of course the container would break. Well, Jesus used that information to describe his teachings. Jesus said he came with new wine, that is, a brand new religious system. And he said that this new wine could not be put into those old bags, that old system of Judaism and some of the other things that the people believe. He meant that Christianity is an entirely new system of faith. It is a brand new system of religion. This morning we want to list some things about this system of religion or faith that are truly unique and new to the world. Christianity is revolutionary, number one, because it is for all people. Most organizations have some criteria that will not apply to certain people. If there is a wives club, you probably need a wife to join. If there is a car club, you probably need a car and most likely a certain type of car to be involved in that club. I've never seen a chess club that allows people into that society or into that club unless they can play chess. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the system that Christ has given to the world, the Bible says that all are welcome. That statement is made in a number of places, one of which is in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. That is, he is waiting for people to invite him in. He is inviting people to have a relationship with the Godhead, and that invitation extends to all people. Christianity is unique for a second reason, because it has a king. Not only does it have a king, but the Bible says that Jesus is the one. Jesus is that king who is knocking. He is doing the inviting. We know that Christ is a king because in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate asked that particular question. Jesus, in his response, said it was to this end. It was to this purpose. It was for this reason, that is, to be a king, that I was born. A lot of religious leaders have, or a lot of religions have a leader or a self-proclaimed prophet. But I know of no religion in the present or in the past or any indication of a future faith where the leader is claiming to be a king. That's true with Christianity. We would also point out that with Christianity, Christ is not only a king. The Bible says he is the King of Kings, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Then we would add to that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We find that Jesus, this one who is our king, ever liveth. That is, nothing can destroy him. Christianity is in a class all by itself because it is a supernatural religion, and it is supernatural in a very unusual way. When we think about supernatural religions, we, of course, can turn back to the Old Testament and say that during the time of Moses, there were supernatural events. But before Moses' law was given, there were also supernatural acts done by God. Well, Christianity does have a miraculous element to it, just as the Old Testament era does, but it has something beyond that. When you look at miracles, for example, the miracles involving the Hebrews leaving Egyptian bondage, typically those were signs, they were markers that pointed to something. Well, Christianity has signs, it has those miracles, but Christianity is really not about miracles. Rather, they are signs, they are directives that point to something, and that is a man who was crucified. We know that because of places like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Paul, when he wrote that letter in 1 Corinthians 15, told the Corinthians, "When I came to Corinth, when I first met you folks, here is what I preached. I did not come to show off supernatural power. I did not come to discuss philosophy and man's wisdom." But in that third verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Corinthians heard Paul preach, "Christ died for us." That was the basic message of the gospel. Christianity is in a class all by itself because of the Lord's sacrifice. And all those miracles done by Jesus, all the miracles later done by the apostles, were all designed to show that Christ was the Savior of the world. He came to give his life for mankind, and he was raised to help man after that. A crowning event in the Lord's life was the resurrection of Jesus. And now after the resurrection, Christ ascended into heaven and still continues to help his people. If you look at the New Testament, you can break it down by percentages. Approximately 20% of the New Testament is composed or comprised of four unique books, the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of these books, as you look at them, they start in slightly different ways, but they all lead up to the same conclusion, to the same point, and that is Jesus and his experience on the cross. It was such a magnificent event that even in the Old Testament, we find various predictions of what happened in the Lord's life. With the crucifixion, of course, there is also the resurrection, and there is no other religion at the present time or in the past that can match the Christian theme and the Christian story of God becoming man, dying for humanity, and then being raised to continue to help people. If we go back and look at what the people in the world have thought and believed, we find certainly in the past references to various gods. Gods all over the world. But again and again in these references, we typically find stories and myths, and it's often the case that when people talk about their gods, they are some god that has never lived. It is a mythological figure, or they will point to a stick or rock or some other object. But Christianity, it's unique because it highlights a single person, Jesus of Nazareth, his earthly life and his heavenly reign. Christianity bases its claims on a living Savior. When we think about the gospel and Christianity, we also say it's unique because it concentrates on a person instead of good works. There are a lot of religious systems. In fact, it might be safe to say the majority of religious systems emphasize some means of works. That's just a common thing. Several years ago, Teresa and I knew a couple. Lady was from a South American country. She was a member of the church, and the husband was not. He was of an Eastern faith. And we had the chance to observe that couple for about 5 years on a number of occasions, spent a lot of time with them. And I found that that non-Christian husband engaged in as many good works as any other member of the congregation, and sometimes if you took his good works, you could stack them up against 10 or 12 members of that congregation and say, this fella has outdone these five people, or he has outdone these 10 people. He was zealous with good works because that's what his religion commanded him to do. That's what his faith obligated him to do. Well, Christians do good works, but the Bible says they do not save us, Titus 3, verse 5. They do, however, make us unique. If we look at other kinds of faith, we find usually some kind of creed statement. But that's not true when we come to the New Testament. There is no creed. We simply take the words of the New Testament and follow them without addition or subtraction. A lot of the people that I try to communicate that to find that to be a revolutionary concept. That's new. That's distinct. That's different. Having our sole authority come from a book that claims to be from God. Well, loosely tied to this thought is, of course, worshiping Christ. Some of the songs that we sing, if you flip through our songbooks, you will sometimes find hymns that refer to worshiping and honoring the Lord. We have statements in the Gospels that say Jesus accepted worship. Those are interesting items because of what we see in the religious world. Compare that information with well-known religious leaders. If you pick out almost any religious leader from the past or from the present, you will typically find, invariably you will find, that the followers of that man or that woman revered him or her. That is, they will have great admiration. They will have a lot of respect. They will say a lot of good things about their prophet or the founder of their religious group or whatever that person claimed to be. But you know, followers of Christ do not merely admire the Lord. We don't look at Jesus and we say, I have a lot of respect for Christ. But as we sing and as we read in the scriptures, we worship our founder. That's unique. That's special. That's distinct. When we add on to this the fact that we worship not only Christ, but we worship a living Christ, one who is still in existence, that really makes Christ and his system of religion stand out. When we think about other faiths, whether you've studied these or not, how many can you point to that have actually claimed to literally be the truth? I can't think of one. Not one religion can I think of where the founder or the prophet or however the person mainly involved with it is described, not once has he or she ever claimed to literally be the truth. But that was what Jesus claimed. In John 1 verse 14, the Bible says he was full of truth. Now that's pretty close to what I described, but in John 14 verse 6, the claim is made even more boldly. Jesus said, I am the way, and you remember, I am the truth. Do you want to know what truth is? Jesus said, you look at me. Because I am truth. It's one thing to say that we have the truth. We sometimes make that claim. But it's a whole lot more to have a person saying, I am the truth. That's a stunning claim, almost a shocking claim. But it is the claim that Jesus made. It is a claim of deity, and it is a claim of non-human superiority. Christianity is special because it says all people can have a relationship with God. Faith is not only based upon the Lord's teaching, but it's also based upon the person of Christ, who he is. Many of the gods imagined by men are impersonal and distant. They talk about a God who was here, there, somewhere eons ago, or 10 years ago, or hundreds of years ago, something like that, but now he's gone. Or there is some God who has never had much interaction with mankind, and that kind of philosophy is taught. But it's hard. It's very difficult to look to our world and to the different religions and find a system which says there is a God, there is this God who wants a personal relationship with you. But that's exactly the claim that we find in Christianity. What piece of stone or what piece of rock that is worshipped wants a relationship to man? There is not one. And people recognize that. But the gospel contains the element of a relationship. God says it is to the point where we can spend, not only we can have not only fellowship with him in this life, but we can spend eternity in his presence after this life ceases for us. If not, all these claims are enough to make Christianity unique. In John 1 verse 14, the Bible says that God or Christ became man. Now, when I look at other faiths, it typically works this way. There was a man, and he graduated. He somehow made his way up to be God. That's a fairly common belief. But in Christianity, the Bible says it doesn't go from the down up. It works from the up down. That is, there was God, in this particular case, a member of the Godhead, Christ, and he came down. He became man. What religion tells of a God becoming man and then terminating his life for fallen creatures? That is a claim. That is information that is completely unique among all the world's religions. Not only did this God come down, but the Bible says he was sinless in every way. And that, too, is an interesting claim to compare to some of the other items that are said in our day and time. There are a lot of religious teachers who have, at some point in their life, claimed to be enlightened. That is, they were going through life, they were just like everybody else, and then one day they received a special revelation or special information came from God, and then they had this truth that was given to others. And then, of course, there are those who are either misguided or self-proclaimed prophets who claim that they are without sin. But usually that kind of claim is debunked after time, and those people are found not to be stable. But the Bible says that Jesus was sinless. He was perfect in every way. And that, of course, qualified him to do a number of things. One of which is to now serve as a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says that Jesus is our mediator to the Father. And, of course, he is the only mediator we have. What other system of religion really makes that kind of claim? We know Jesus was a sacrifice for each one, and the Bible says he was a perfect sacrifice. What other system of faith can we point to that makes this same claim or similar claims as far as being a sacrifice and the mediator, both coming from the same individual? Most religions are founded on the life of the follower. If you look at other faiths, they will say, well, the life of our particular follower taught us this. And certainly in some respects, our faith is founded on the life of Christ. But the faith that we have as a Christian is really rooted not in the life of Christ, but it's based on the death of Christ. And that's what we observed just a few minutes ago with respect to the Lord's Supper. Christianity is the only faith that has truly been predicted hundreds of years in advance. If you've gone through various college courses, maybe in the past, or maybe you're doing that now, or maybe you will someday, there's a very good chance that you will have some kind of study regarding comparative religions. If you're in that kind of class and the teacher is really doing his or her job, they're doing it well, they should say this to the class. We may or may not believe that Christianity is true, but if they understand Christianity as the Bible describes it, they will acknowledge, they will admit that it is unique, it is distinct in way after way, because it has things, and I would argue it has true things that cannot be found in any other faith, in any other place, in any other religion. The gospel, the book that describes this faith, is from God. It is about God, and it is our way to God. It is the most unique book that has ever been produced on the earth. As you look at this, it helps, at least in my mind, explain why the gospel was able to overcome the paganism that was so entrenched in Rome. Someone has said that Roman paganism was canceled out by Christianity in three different ways. Christianity caused God's people to outlive the pagans, outdie the pagans, and outthink the pagans. And that's probably right. Christianity is superior, it's vastly superior to any other religion and different from any other religion. And you know what? We have that key to that unique faith. And it's right here. We call it the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures, or perhaps the New Testament. We ask this morning, have we opened the door? Have we used the Word of God to bring about salvation in our life? We know how the process works. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith comes. Well, how does it come? The rest of that verse says, it comes by hearing the Word of God. That is, we read or we hear the Word of God, and that is what creates faith. To each one, salvation beckons. God calls through His Word, so this morning we ask if we've responded to that call. The call to believe in Christ, the call to repent of our sins, the call to confess Christ's name as Lord, and the call to be baptized into Christ, his spiritual body, the church, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And then there is that call to faithful Christian living, a call to a unique way of life. We're not going to be perfect in that unique system, but we can do the best that we possibly are able to do each day after we take those steps to salvation. Have we responded to that call? Are we continuing to live according to the calling of the God's word? If not, this morning, if there's a way that we can help you, we invite you to let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.